morning we'll get into the Word, and I do have a place that I'd like to get to in our study, and this may we may be able to get a little further. But let's spend a few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves for our morning of worship in Scripture. And so let's approach the throne of grace, that what we're doing here will be acceptable as sweet fragrance. Let's pray. With two or more gathered, Heavenly Father, they have come together in like-mindedness. There is the presence of your Son. What a wonderful morning it is, Heavenly Father, to assemble with other believers who are like-minded, having no division, having no turmoil, but having the unity, the perfect bond of unity of spiritual love, occupied, Heavenly Father, and centered of our thoughts in the person of Jesus Christ, as we have been transformed into his very image, which becomes a reality in our life as we demonstrate the various works of faith through love. Father, we pray now that your Spirit will guide us in this morning, everything that we do, that it will be well-pleasing, and will be, Heavenly Father, a sacrifice to the glory of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Do we have any announcements, anything to come up, any prayer requests that have come up since we last met? Okay. Just remember those things we have been in prayer about and continue to be in prayer for and with each other. And one of ours, Jim Passmore, is traveling in Colorado for a couple of days, about a week or two. And just remember him in prayer as he travels. And so just bear these things in mind. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. A gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, then that's the only issue. The offering, of course, is of no issue. But for those who have accepted Christ as Savior, this becomes a great issue. This becomes our response to faith, to give as unto the Lord. We're working on getting some of the publications out, just telling you things about the money, getting some of the publications out. Just got a letter this morning in the mailbox here at the church. I was going to save and read it during the week, but this is during the week crowd almost. So this is a letter from Lufkin. I'll leave out just a little something because I don't want to get involved in anything. But it said, "Dear Sir, I have received 5 tapes of your teaching regarding suffering, done some 2+ years ago. They dealt with Paul's suffering, who had all the doctrine and it didn't work. I have been a taper of another church." That's all I'm going to say with that. "I have been a taper since 1972, and these tapes of yours have really hit me. The tapes have since been lost, and I don't know how many more there are." I love this phrase. You'll love it. "I don't know how many more tapes there are in this short series." Boy, he embraced that. "I tried to reach you, and the church that I called said there was a split and that your tapes were no longer available. If there is any way to locate these tapes, is there any way to locate this tape series? Of all the hours and all the tapes I have studied in the past, these were the most meaningful, and they're not available? Can you help?" And then he gives his name. So these are the kinds of things, and working, like I said, getting the publications, some of the publications on Psalm 23 and spiritual love. Read down. I'm going to have to do some work on the booklet on spiritual love, and we'll talk about that later. But I'm just very thankful. While we're small in number, the Lord is still using this assembly in a very powerful way in so many different areas, from pastors to people all over. So I'm very grateful for that opportunity of spreading the gospel and the teaching of God's Word. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. Let's pray. Father, as we enter into this facet of worship, we're reminded of the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. We're so thankful for it. So many people are so critical, always bashing and bad-mouthing this country and how evil everything is, how horrible everything is. Not having the eye to see, Father, that we have the political, economic freedom to do something about it. we have the freedom, Heavenly Father, to do with our lives and our resources, to marry whom we wish to marry, to live where we wish to live, to do with our money as we see fit, according to our values. And this gives us, Heavenly Father, that great opportunity when we connect this with the second great sphere of freedom, and that is the spiritual freedom that we have in Jesus Christ, wherewith He has set us free. And in that realm of freedom, Heavenly Father, the spiritual realm, that we see and understand what to do with our political, economic freedom, what things really are important and what things really are not important. And Father, we pray now that you'll receive these offerings, that you'll continue to use them in the spreading of the gospel, the dissemination of the word, proclaiming the message, Father, that you have given to us in understanding that you are sufficient for just our trust. Give us, Heavenly Father, the wisdom, the perseverance to continue to spread the teaching that you have given to us. These things we pray, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. To move into another section of Scripture, and again, so many of the commentaries will tell us the story of Moses, of Abraham and his son, and what is going on, and talk about some things, but for the eye will see, there's a lot going on. There's a mystery here. We're going to look at one of the longest chapters in the Bible. Nothing will compete with Psalm 119. It has 167 or 68 verses in it, but this is one of the longest chapters in the Bible, and people are filled with just mundane information, just insignificant information. What's going on in this chapter? Why does God spend so much time in talking about finding Isaac a wife that could be said really in just a couple of verses? Not by a preacher, but by somebody, could have said it in just a couple of verses. And here's a 60-something verses to tell us something. So let's see if the Holy Spirit can show us what's going on and have some edification in our own soul and a challenge in our own soul. Let's pray. The Apostle Paul came to the Corinthians, Heavenly Father, he made it very clear that he did not come in the wisdom of man. That is, he did not come in logical thought. He did not come in persuasive words. But he came demonstrating the power of God, that is, the power of the Holy Spirit, that our faith might be in the power of the Spirit for the understanding of Scripture. Father, we pray that your Spirit will illuminate for us now. Open up to us now this great chapter. Why is it here? What's the mystery? That we can see the things going on, Heavenly Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. What's the key, a secret, if you please, of understanding Scripture? I think if we can understand that everything that we read in Scripture is going to take us back and center on the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the spiritual warfare. We have touched upon that key that will unlock so many passages in Scripture. Now, we've been studying the pattern of Isaac and of how he is a pattern of Jesus Christ. This has seen people over and over and over and over through Scripture. And sometimes not so obvious, other times very obvious to the eye that will see. In the study, we have seen now in the life of Isaac. I put Isaac here because Isaac came first. So here's Isaac, and over here is Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing that we have studied is that Isaac is the son of promise. And then we've noted that Jesus Christ is the son of promise. More is said of the coming of the birth of Isaac than of any other person in the Bible, say Jesus Christ himself. That is no coincidence. Then we noted the miraculous birth. So here was a miraculous birth, and over here is a miraculous birth. Both of these were born in a miraculous way. Isaac, his parents were sexually dead. They had passed the time of any type of reproduction. Abraham, 100 years of age, and Sarah, around 90. And they were sexually, their bodies were sexually dead. And, of course, we know the story of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. His mother was a virgin. So they were both born of a virgin. They were both offered as a sacrifice. And by the way, what I'm showing you is not only these things, but these are the events that all were recorded. Great deal of the son of promise. Then we study their birth. And then I could put in here little things like this that parallel. One or two verses that deal with circumcision. One verse for each one of them. And just a few verses dealing with the weaning of these two boys. Then the next major thing we learn, we jump all the way from this very early age, in both cases, to being sacrificed. And then they're both parallel in the resurrection. They were both received a resurrection, and we just studied this over the last few Sundays, the resurrection of Isaac and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. So they both experienced the resurrection. Now, what's the next thing that's going to happen? If our pattern is correct, we have the resurrection. If our pattern is correct, after the resurrection, Jesus Christ departs planet Earth. So he's gone. So I'll put here, he departs planet Earth. So here's Jesus Christ now, and he leaves planet Earth. But he's not through yet. The story is not through. There's something going on in reference to Jesus Christ even now. And that is finding, and here's the same thing here. We stopped there last week. He was taken off of the altar. That's a picture of the resurrection of Isaac. He's taken off of the altar. And what's the next thing we're going to study about Isaac this morning? Finding Isaac. I got it. Here we go. Finding Isaac a wife. That's the next event. And what's going on in reference to Jesus Christ? Finding Jesus Christ a bride. Obtaining Christ a bride. So at this time, and by the way, just to let you know something parallel here, this is rather interesting when you study it. We'll get to it when we come to the lady. Isaac sacrificed. Christ is sacrificed. You know what's being happened about the same time that both are being sacrificed? Their wife is being born. It's just so that you'll see it with Isaac. Let me show you over here. About the time of the cross, just at this time, the church, the Gentiles, are being born, coming into the picture. And at the time we calculate, and I'll show you this, when we come to his wife, the picking of Isaac's wife, she was being born just about the time Isaac was being sacrificed on the altar. In that same time frame, she was being born. So we have another little picture that's going on here. Now, we're going to go spend some time in finding Isaac a wife. He's not even on the scene, people. He's not there. We're going to study a chapter with 67 verses, and Isaac isn't even there. Jesus Christ is getting a bride, and he's not even in the land in which the bride is being chosen from, taken from, provided from. I told Wes Tuttle, he called and talking about not being here this Sunday, and talking, and I was telling him, we're talking and study how Isaac is going to be given a bride, and he's not even on the scene. And Wes Tuttle laughed. He says, well, maybe that's what you and I need to do. Leave the scene and God will give us the But he's not even on the scene. Isaac isn't even here. Jesus Christ isn't on planet Earth in getting him a bride. Now, all the commentators that I studied going through this great chapter, what they emphasize is the finding of a bride, the work of the servant, the father is a bride, different things going on. And all they see is the providing of the bride. But I want to see if, for the ear that will hear and the eyes that will see with faith, if there isn't a mystery, as there is all the way through Scripture, people, there's something that God is doing all the way through, just as we saw with the sacrifice of Isaac on the altar by Abraham. There is a mystery going on. And the mystery that is going on in this chapter, as we're going to see, is that God, the Father, providing His Son a bride. And that involves you, because you and I are the bride of Jesus Christ. I want you to start off this morning, turn with me to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Now keep turning to Revelation, we'll get into it. All right, let's look at Revelation chapter 19. And if you will, let's look at Revelation 19, verse 7. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us rejoice. Oh, wait, everybody there? All right, Revelation, the last book. So, all right, Revelation 19, 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him. I just got to stop and remind you one more time, glory is the issue. Whoever does the work gets the glory. This is why faith is so essential in understanding the Christian life. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Okay, the Lamb is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Who's the bride being spoken of here? Who is the bride? The bride is made up of you. The bride are all the members of the planet Earth who, upon being given the opportunity to become a member of the bride of Christ, they take it in the only way that we can take it, and that is by faith. Jesus Christ has departed. Here's the Earth, and Jesus Christ has come in the form of man. Is God becoming the form of man? We're studying on Tuesday night, knowing Jesus Christ intimately. And we started with the fact that Jesus Christ is God. And we're in the midst of looking at that right now in passage. Then He died on the cross, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world. And shortly thereafter, the resurrection from the dead. And shortly thereafter, He ascended and He departed. I'm just going to put the word depart to emphasize what we're looking at. He departed planet Earth. But now, this rest of this time frame that you and I are in is the gathering up of the bride of Jesus Christ. And the gospel, this is the message that is the call to be the bride of Christ, the gospel, and to those who will hear the gospel and respond in the only way that we can, and that is by faith in one whom, people, we have not seen. We have not seen our groom. And John tells us in 1 John, but we wait to see Him face to face. We have not seen the bridegroom, but by faith we believe in Him. That's what you're going to see in this passage if you will allow the Spirit to open up these things to us. Look at Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 9. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. People, it's a definite time, it's going to, a definite event that's going to occur in the future. The wedding and then the feast, the wedding feast. And we've already looked at it some time ago at the menu. We even know the menu of the wedding feast. We even know the menu. It's a powerful menu for this. This is our confidence. But let's get back to our problem. How? How does the Lamb of God, that is Jesus Christ, how does Jesus Christ get His wife, get His bride? How does the Lamb, Jesus Christ, select the bride when He's not even here on planet Earth? He has departed planet Earth, and He sits at the right hand of God the Father, doing a great number of things. One, providing us an eternal state. Secondly, He is our advocate. Every time Satan wants to accuse you, Jesus Christ is your defense attorney. We're studying this in 1 John on Tuesday night. And His defense is not so innocent. We live in a time when so many of the movies and cases like to work and work and work, and all of a sudden we show you, this man is not innocent, not guilty. He didn't do it. Somebody else did it. Oh, he did it. Your advocate, Jesus Christ, is not going to be able to stand up and say, well, my defense is, Satan, because you've accused this believer, they didn't do it. No. The truth is sin. What is going to be his defense? The defense is this. I've already paid for it, Satan. You can stop your accusations. You can stop your charges. I pay for it. That's a powerful thing, people. What your Savior is doing right now at the throne. But what about what's going on down here in the spiritual warfare part, down here on earth? How, if he's not even here, how is the Lamb going to get him a bride? How does the bride come about? Finding a bride. People, finding a bride, in the two cases we're going to study, and therefore, as we're going to see by implication for all of us, this is the work of God. Provision is always the work of God. You've got to take what we studied, it was last Sunday, with Abraham saying, God will provide. And this becomes a great issue in our faith relationship with him. Do we believe that God is sufficient to provide if all I do is trust him? So like the coming of the Messiah, the sacrifice of the Messiah, and all seen in relationship to what he did, this is the same thing we're finding now in regard to finding him a bride. And in the early chapters of Genesis, people, we have everything laid out. These early chapters of Genesis, and we've seen it so many different ways, of the coming, of the promise of the coming of the Messiah, the sacrifice of the Messiah, the expiatory work of the Savior on the cross, expiating all of our sins by bearing the judgment of our sins. But so is this. Look with me at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. Let's go back to the second chapter of Genesis. Again, right at the very beginning. Genesis chapter 2. Now, I'm not going to really exegete this verse because it's packed and we could spend several hours in this verse, but I want to just make the emphasis of one thing, of what's going on, and if we can see, this is laying the groundwork for his own son. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. Now this centers on the man, the Son of God. We've seen this so many cases in Job 25. It's very explicit what's going on in history. All these things referring and leading up, the sacrifice that was offered by Cain and Abel, all of these things lay the groundwork for the coming of Jesus Christ. Now it says, not good to be alone. We have studied in the Genesis chapter 22 study, we've already studied how Jesus Christ would have had to come and die. If he came on earth and remained sinless, not identified with the sins of the world on the cross, he would have remained alone through all history in the future, through eternity future. And Jesus Christ tells us in John chapter 12 that the seed must come and die in the ground so that it will bear much fruit, speaking of himself coming and dying on the cross, that he would bear the fruit, and we are part of that fruit. We are the bride of Jesus Christ. Now, in this passage, I want you to know just a couple of things. I will make him, in verse 18, Genesis 2, I, God, will make him, and if we can see what's being talked about, not just Adam here, but the second Adam, Jesus Christ, a helper suitable for him. Note, first of all, it is God who will provide. It is God who will provide. Remember, God will provide. It is God who will provide a suitable, corresponding helpmate. It's just a shame. Go to the bookstores and psychologists, counselors, therapists, and we're just trying our dead level best to deal with the marital problem in the church. Let's not talk about the nation. Let's talk about the church. The church is experiencing great number of divorces, an alarming rate, even among the clergy, pastors now, a great number of divorces. It's just disarming a lot of people. And one of the problems is that we've done is we're not waiting on the one that God provides. We're not waiting and allowing the Holy Spirit to provide the husband and the wife. And even then, many will reject the one that is brought, and therefore a great number of problems. That's just part of the problem of the marital situation today. Another is not building the marriage relationship on trust toward God and love toward each other. We're being told in our society today that a marriage should be based on trust. You won't find that in Scripture. That will destroy a marriage. People, the law is designed to cause us to sin so that we will see our need. And when you try to build something on trust between a human relationship, it's destined to destroy. There's only one worthy of trust, and that's God. But we don't understand the concept of love one another as I have loved you, building it on spiritual love and what spiritual love will do. But here I want you to note that it is God who will do the providing. Now, this is the background for providing a bride for his son. And that is what Genesis chapter 24 is all about. So let's look at Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24. This is what this chapter is all about. This is what this chapter will explain and reveal to us. I want you to think about this. One chapter, 67 verses, of what we're going to see as seemingly mundane information. Now, at this time in history, kings are being dethroned and replaced in various empires at this time of Abraham and Isaac, somewhere around 1900 B.C., the Assyrian Empire, all of the things that are going on, the Egyptian Empire, kings coming and going, rulers and wars and politics. But God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't even deal with them. Doesn't even deal with them. And yet here he's going to spend 67 verses on this one little deal. Not the wars, not the revolutions, not the social degeneracy, not all that's going on, not the Baal worship going on among the Canaanites, not this, not that. Just 67 verses on getting Isaac a bride. Think about that. Is that really worth it? Isn't the rise and fall of kings really what it's about? Isn't war what it's really about? Social degeneracy? All the homosexuality? All of the Thales cult going on? All of these horrible things going on? All the economic things going on? Not even mentioned. 67 verses getting this man a wife. People, there's something to be seen here if we will allow the Spirit to reveal it to it. What is important to God? These things are unimportant to God. But all this detail and finding a bride, this is what is important to God. Now, it comes down to what's important to you. What's important in your individual life? I know Christians that are so involved in the social, in what's going on politically, what's going on economically, what's going on in all of these areas, the scandals of the time, and on and on and on. Is that really what's important to you? Or what's important to you? Your individual relationship, intimacy with Jesus Christ, and being transformed into the image of the Son of God. We're not here to change the society, people. This is Satan's society. What we are here to do, as far as the greater works are concerned, is to go out and tell another Gentile, Jew, whoever, but another person, greater works, that we're studying in John 14, of the bridegroom of Jesus Christ. Take them out of his kingdom, that is the kingdom of darkness, and put them into the kingdom of light. But we get so tied up in all of the things in our society. There's nothing different. There's nothing new. There's nothing going on today. Hasn't been going on forever and hasn't been going on in big time in other societies throughout all of church history. Doesn't mean we condone it, but it just means it's not our concern. Being transformed into the image of Christ. People, there are so many crusades that Christians get involved in. Christ crucified, resurrected, and the gospel is not even made an issue. But boy, we don't want you to drink. We want you to believe in creation and not evolution. We don't want you to drink. We don't want you to smoke. We don't want this and we don't want that. And we're ready to tear society apart. But Christ crucified and resurrected is not the message. Not picking on the Southern Baptists, I'm using to make a point. I read it with a purpose in mind. Everything the Dallas Morning News had to say about the Southern Baptist Convention here, not once did they record Christ crucified, resurrected. Will you come to him? No, just we want to separate and we want to judge and we want to do this and we want to do that in this society. People, what's important to us? 67 verses on finding this man a bride. Finding Jesus Christ a bride. And you can be part of that. Doesn't matter that the world doesn't smoke, doesn't drink. Many, many years ago, boy, the Christians are against drinking and smoking. Now secular society is against smoking. Is it bringing them closer to the cross? No. They might be healthier. They might die healthier and spend eternity in the lake of fire. What's our mission? What's important? There are a lot of things we're going to see in this beautiful chapter that is set before us. So this is what's going on. This is what's important to God. What's going on behind the scenes of history for the eye that will see and the ear that will hear. What's going on? If I live my life in the power of the Spirit, being transformed into the image of Christ, I don't see that that's really going to make a difference. But if I can go out and change something in society, I, with my eye, can see that I've made a difference. People, you and I live by faith, not by sight. You can't believe the spiritual impact of one believer, just one in the body of Christ, who will dare to walk by faith and be transformed into the image of Christ and love as Christ loved. The world hasn't seen too many of those. It's seen the period of the Puritans where, boy, they hurt so many people, separated, and just caused so much trouble, and on through church history. But it hasn't seen too much of the power and the impact of the love of Christ. All right, much detail, 67 verses, and I want to emphasize one other thing before we get into the passage. It's not because of the romance. Not because of the romance, and I want to emphasize that. 67 verses in getting him a bride, not because of the romance. Boy, we're going to find out really how to romance and get a bride here. No, it's not there. One of the other problems with so many of our marriages and so many love relationships is that we are blinded by Hollywood. A marriage ought to be the way Hollywood says it. The absence of romantic love is the reason for divorce. You won't find that in Scripture. We are haunted by Hollywood. It's not because of the hot romance here. It's not because of the whining and dining of Isaac. Something very spiritual, very powerful going on in the plan of God. And what the reason the 67 verses are given here is because this is a great chapter on unbelievable faith. We have the faith of Abraham. We have the faith of Isaac. We have the faith of a servant. We have the faith of a woman who is going to say yes to a man she hasn't even seen. We have unbelievable faith in this great chapter. Now, Isaac now is about 40 years. He is, in fact, the next chapter, chapter 25, he's 40 when he marries. And he is, by this time, age is pretty close to ours, the way we calculate the age and factor today. Now, the whole chapter is about finding Isaac a wife. He's not even involved in the whole process of finding a wife. He simply is going to trust his father. At this time, as we get to reading, marriages were arranged by parents. Parents arranged the marriage of their children. Some societies have that custom today, and the last I heard, and this is not any time the last 2 years, about 3 years ago that I saw this, but the longevity of those societies where marriages are established by the parents have a lot better percentage-wise, long-lasting, than in our society of a free society where we get to choose. If we study the relationship of Isaac and his wife, and he didn't choose her, somebody else chose her, and then we could study Jacob. Now, what about Jacob? He got to choose. He chose two. He had trouble all through his life. All through his life. And we could say a lot of things and study about Jacob, but he was a worker. He was always going to work for what he wanted, not let God just do it. He wanted to work for everything that he was going to get. Okay. Now, we have the father. Let's see who our people are in this chapter. We have the father. And the father is Abraham. And Abraham is a perfect picture of God the Father. That's the first one we have. We have the son. And the son is Isaac. It's a perfect picture of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And we have a servant. And the servant, and we'll come to who it is in Scripture in a few moments, but it is a perfect picture of God, the Holy Spirit. So if we will allow our eyes to see, we're seeing the relationship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in our study. We will come to the bride in a few moments in our study as we go through our study. Then in this, the Father is going to act. The Father is going to act. The servant is going to act. And the Son is passive, not even on the scene, in finding him a wife. And that's why Christ will say many times in reference to us, whom you have given to me, I will not lose whom you have given to me. But we'll put that in its proper place. Now, so we have the birth, the promise of the birth, and then the sacrifice, the resurrection from it, and now we must have a bride. And God is now going to provide a bride. Genesis chapter 24, verse 1 and following. Let's get to work and see what we have. God providing a bride. This is the next great event for Isaac. This is the next great event for Jesus Christ. God will provide. God will provide a bride for his son, his only son, whom he loves, Jesus Christ. And out of his love, he's going to provide this bride. All right, let's take a look. Now Abraham, 24:1. Now Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Now, we don't have time for a long time on each of these verses. Obviously, 67 verses. Some of you are going, oh my goodness, it took him 6 months to do 14 verses in Genesis 22. We're never going to get out of here. Okay, I'm going to try to speed this up a little bit so we can get back to John 14, which is the heart of our study right now, the sending of the Spirit by Jesus Christ. So let's just see if we can put in a few things and not deal with the Hebrew too much and yet not lose the emphasis of what's going on. See the word now? People, a lot of times, speed readers will pass right over that. That's very important in your life. The word now is the appointed time. This is the appointed time. So often believers want to get ahead of the appointed time, and that's why we get ourselves into a lot of trouble. I want it, Father, and I want it now. I want the solution, Father, and I want the solution now. We live in a microwave age. I want the problem and the solution all in a 30-minute sitcom in my life. Doesn't happen. Now is the appointed time. So this is the appointed time. Jesus Christ came into the world at the appointed time. And God the Father took him out of the world. And God the Father is now providing him a bride in a land that Jesus Christ will never enter. And by that I mean, Jesus Christ, when he left planet Earth, here he is, the cross, and he left planet Earth, and this is the time frame of the church. And out of the time frame of the church will come the bride of Christ. Christ will never touch planet Earth during this time frame. Even when he comes to get us, he doesn't touch Earth. We will meet him in the air. It's in a land that he is not. It's in a land that he will never enter. That is the land of the earth during the period of the church. And yet God is going to provide him a bride, and that bride will be by the servant, and that is the Holy Spirit. We're going to learn a lot about the Holy Spirit in this study and his relationship with us. So here we have the appointed time. The son Isaac and the son Jesus Christ now ready for a bride. The bride is now, he's 40 years old, that is Isaac, Jesus Christ, has suffered the cross, has been resurrected, ascended, and now sits at the right hand of God the Father, and there's only one thing lacking, and that's a bride. It is not good that demand be alone. Now, Abraham, with the circumstances are given to us, Abraham was old. He's about 140 years old. And the phrase, an advance in age, this means that the old age is setting in. The physical problems of old age are setting in. That's what we have here. What does it mean? Time now to take care of getting the son a bride, because this was the responsibility of parents. Now the next phrase. The Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Why is that there? We didn't have it somewhere else. We didn't have it in Genesis 22. You don't have it in every story with Abraham. All of a sudden, you got this phrase. Isn't that great? God blessed him in every way. Now let's move on. Now, why is that here? What's going on? The Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. Okay, first of all, note it is the Lord. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide all the blessings. He is the source of all blessings. But there's something else, very important, of why this information is given here. It is characteristic of many Christians that when God blesses, they begin to forget Him and concentrate on themselves, concentrate on their blessings, and especially when we have so much in our society, concentrate on all the comforts and all the things that I can shop for. Now, there's nothing wrong in shopping. Don't go hypersensitive on me. But we get so occupied. This is one of the great dangers and characteristics. We concentrate on ourselves, concentrate on the blessings that God has given, and we forget Christ. The need for Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is not so obvious in their life. That need is not so obvious. And their attention, as well as their confidence, slowly shifts from the security they have in Christ to the security they have in their blessings, in the wealth. They forget the obedience of faith and the obedience that comes from it. Okay, let's ask the question. Why blessing? Why blessing? You know, we have a lot of people ask the question, why suffering? Why am I suffering? Why am I suffering? And how long am I going to suffer? When's the last time you asked somebody, why am I being blessed? And how long is the blessing going to last? We don't do that. Hey, don't question it. Just take it. But boy, if it's suffering, how long? Why, Lord, am I being suffering? Why am I suffering? And how long? We studied these two in Genesis 22. But really, when's the last time you heard somebody, why are you blessing me, God? What's going on here? Why is the blessing here? That we don't ask that. How long is the blessing going to go on, Lord? Do I need to store it up now, or can I just spend it fast? How long is this going to keep going? Do I get so much each year guaranteed? Or is this going to be just a one-shot deal here? So we don't really get into all of that, how long and why. Now, if we're under law, watch this. If we're under law, we have an answer for both of them. We have an answer for both of them if law. If it's under law, you deserve suffering. Remember Job's three friends? Because you sin. Because you're out of the plan of God. So you deserve what you get. That's law, people. And that is law. You deserve what you get. And if you get suffering, if you get blessing, that's what you deserve on the performance system with God. So if we're going to go with the law, I deserve suffering. I deserve blessing. We get what we deserve from God. Now, people, that is from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is not from the tree of life. That kind of thinking. And that's what we studied in the whole understanding of the book of Job. That's not what's going on. In fact, the way man thinks and the way that we deal with our blessings and our sufferings and cursing and difficult things, this is the way man likes to think about this. This is man's thinking. I put up here man's thinking, and he got it from the tree of the knowledge, put tree up here, he got it from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis. Here's the tree of good and evil. And man's thinking is this, that if you are righteous, then you get good things. You get blessings. If you are righteous, you get blessings. If you are unrighteous, you get bad things. You get the suffering. And that's the way man thinks. And I'm talking about Christians or those who pretend to be Christians. Now, here's God's thinking. Here's what we see in God's thinking is this. Watch. Watch this in God's thinking. If you are righteous, you suffer. If you are unrighteous, you get great blessings. Where does that come from? Okay. Who is the most righteous person on planet Earth? Jesus Christ. Who suffered the greatest on planet Earth? Jesus Christ. Suffering on the cross. Is the most wretched, unrighteous man. And what's given to man to respond to grace? The great blessing. And what happens after you responded to the gospel and you start living by the gospel, you start living by that faith, this time directed toward God the Holy Spirit, one thing that starts happening is the hope of righteousness. And watch, as you are transformed into the righteousness of Christ, you can expect great suffering in your life. This isn't the way man likes to see things going on. So we have to understand that when blessings occur, what's going on with blessings? Why blessings from God? First of all, I want you to understand blessings, like suffering, is a test. And like suffering can come from Satan or God. You have to remember that also. Now, when God blesses, it's a test and an opportunity. One of the most important reasons for blessings from God. Now listen, one of the most important reasons for the blessings from God so that we can fulfill the plan of God for our lives. Whatever the blessing is, the blessing of a corresponding wife, a corresponding husband, corresponding destiny. That's a great blessing. What's it for? So that I can continue and fulfill God's plan for my life. That's what it's for. This is what blessings by God are given to us for. We can fulfill God's plan for our life. He may give to a believer who has the gift of giving, he may give to that believer a great deal of wealth. Why? So that believer can use his gift. He may not use his gift that way. He may just keep the money and be occupied with that and not. And I said, may give to the person the gift of giving money. Everybody has this idea if he's got the gift of giving, means he's got a lot of money. No. Some of the greatest people have the gift of giving, don't have a dime. And they give the penny they have. But that's a whole study in the area of giving. But he may give to a person who has the gift of giving a great amount of wealth so that that person can fulfill God's plan for their life. But so often we become arrogant, get eyes on ourselves. I mean, blessed of God because I'm so good. I'm blessed of God because I'm doing right. I'm blessed of God because of this, something I'm doing. And get totally out of the plan of God. Totally out of what God is doing. But God often blesses so that we can fulfill the obedience that comes from faith. First, he has given these things so that he can give. Secondly, he has given these things to set his mind at ease as to the material things of the world, and move on to the responsibilities. That's what we have happening with Abraham. Abraham can now think on the things that are important that must be done, and that is to provide for his son a wife. All right, verse 2. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, please place your hand under my thigh. And I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth. That ought to ring in some of your ears. Why is that there? Heaven and earth. That ye shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live. But ye shall go to my country, where Isaac will never go, and to my relatives, and take a wife for the son, for my son Isaac. Okay, let's see what's going on. His servant. Verse 2, and Abraham said to his servant, not identified here. Abraham is a type of God the Father here. And Abraham calls in his most faithful servant to do this most important job or this most important function, going into a foreign land and finding his son a wife and bringing the wife back. He picks out his most faithful servant. Now, he's not identified here, but he is identified for us in Genesis 15:12, and his name is Eliezer. Okay, now we enter into another dimension of the Godhead. His name is Eliezer. This is the servant's name. This is Eliezer. And his name, let me tell you what his name. You can see it. The L, there's L, and if you want to see it in the Hebrew, there's the L with the vocalization to it. And this is God. And then we have Aether. And so here we have Aether. Looks like this. And that's E, just as we have it here, E-Z-E-R. All right? God, and this word means help. That's the basic root of the word. So you put these two together, and this is the word, what the word means. Eliezer means God of help. It means God is help. God, my help. Now, what is the Holy Spirit called, people, in the Gospel of John and in other places? What's the Holy Spirit called? Fundamental to the calling of the Holy Spirit. Look at John 14, where we're in the midst of studying, but God is sidetracked to looking at these things. Look at John chapter 14 for a moment. Kind of hold your place, if you will. Well, you've already lost, but we can go back to it. It's easy to find. All right, John chapter 14. Look at verse 16. This is right where we left off. And I will ask the Father, this is the fifth condition of doing the greater work. This is the fifth condition of you and I doing the greater work. And I will ask the Father, I, Jesus Christ, will ask the Father. This is after his ascension to the throne. I will ask the Father, and he, the Father, will give you, believers of the church, another helper. Now, why did you say another here? Because the first helper is Jesus Christ. He's the helper for salvation one, redemptive or eternal salvation. Another helper is the Holy Spirit, who is our helper for salvation two, living the Christian life, being transformed into the image of Christ. So another helper. Look what we have here. People, you know, if the eye will see, it jumps out. What's Eliezer? Who's Eliezer? He is God is the help. This is what his name is. This is a picture of God, the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead. Let's continue reading in John, though. Verse 17. That is, so that you know he's talking about, in verse 16, another helper, that he may be with you forever, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is, tell us what he's talking about, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because if the world does not behold, believe in him, the word behold, to believe in him, or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you in the form and the person of the Holy Spirit. Now let's turn back to Genesis chapter 24 in our study. Now Abraham has chosen a servant. The servant's name is Eliezer. His name is God is help. Okay, let's see if this bears out. Let's see what Scripture has to say about his name. Turn with me to Exodus 18. Exodus 18. Exodus 18. Let's take a look. See if we can see something in this name. Now, verse 1 introduces the issue of living by faith, allowing God to do for you, you not doing for God. The sufficiency of God to act if we just trust him. Verse 1. Now, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard, now listen, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Jethro is a Gentile, Midian. He is drawn to the true God. He's drawn to the true God on the basis of the faith of Moses and the work of God. People, I know it sounds redundant sometimes what I do up here, but it's so contrary to what you're going to hear, and I have to make sure we understand it. The obedience that God wants, yes, He does want obedience, and the obedience that God wants is the obedience that is faith. And that's where our obedience stops, trusting God. If I just trust God, is God sufficient to deliver, to save, to bless, whatever it is I'm trusting God to do? Then there is the obedience, and this is what the world is looking for and what the world sees, the obedience that comes from that faith. Now, watch this. The obedience that comes from that faith is what the world is looking for. But this obedience that comes from that faith is the work of God, God the Holy Spirit, the object of our faith, and therefore God receives the glory, not man. And what the world is going to see is the work of God. Note what he says in verse 1. He saw how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. He's drawn to the God of Moses and the Israelites, because he sees how their God responds if they but trust him. People, is your God sufficient to do for you if all you do is trust him? Or do you have to do for God? Do you have to perform for God or just trust him? If I just trust him, do nothing else but trust in his son, is my God sufficient to save? That's the issue. Or do I have to do something? And then in the Christian life, is my God sufficient if all I do is trust him, to have his love pouring through me, have his righteousness, I be transformed into his righteousness, sinlessness, being transformed into the image of Christ, if all I do is trust him by faith? And most Christians say, no, you've got to work for God and do for God. But over and over is this resounding principle, if you trust me, I'll do it. Okay, now here's Jethro, and he sees what he's done, what the God has done to those who will trust him. Look at verse 8 in Exodus 18. Same chapter, but look at verse 8. We're going to read 8 through 12, so you'll see this again. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's benefit, all the hardship that had befallen them on the journey, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro, look at his response. And Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. So Jethro said, blessed be the Lord. Not you, Moses. You don't deserve the glory. Not you, Israelites, but your God. He did the work. So he says, blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of Pharaoh, and he delivered you, saved you, the people, from under the hands of the Egyptians. Now I know. What a powerful phrase. Now I, Jethro, know that the Lord is greater. Your Lord, the true God, is greater than all the gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dwelt proudly against the people. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. People, we're here not to glorify ourselves. We're here to glorify Him. And the way we glorify Him is let Him work in and through us. It is not what the church is where it is today, out of Isaiah 28, stumbling, falling backwards, because we see Scripture saying, D and D, D and D. Rule on rule, rule on rule. So they will fall backwards. We're not hearing. Teach our children to trust God. We're not hearing. Build your marriages on trusting Him and loving each other in the power of the Spirit. I'm just talking about the church. I'm not talking about the secular world. We're not going to hear that. What we're hearing more and more as they see the church slipping away, see all these things happening, more and more law, more and more control. You've got to get control. You've got to have covenant marriages. You've got to have this. You've got to. We've got to get control. We've got to get people to get in control of their lives. We've got to get people in control. We've got to get our children to say no. Yes, you don't. That's why we're where we are. And the messenger of God to say one thing. We need to tell people, do you trust him? Do you truly walk by his power? And he will do these things. No, I don't believe that. Okay. I'm just telling you what I'm sent here to say. Because the more we go to law, the more we're going to sin. The law is designed for that purpose, people. I can show you that in Scripture. But if you go into faith, then God can act in your life. His power can be poured through your life. Okay, now, having that, seeing that, let's go back now to verse 2 for our study. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Moses' wife, Zipporah, after he had sent her away. And that's very important in the whole spiritual warfare, but I'm not going to deal with that right now. I want to get to verse 3. Okay, we have two sons. We're in Exodus chapter 18, and verse 3 and 4. We have two sons, just two. And these two sons and the order of these sons and the names are very important. And her two sons, of whom one was named Gershom. Now, why is he named Gershom? I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. Verse 4, and the other was named Eliezer. For he said, that's our name of our servant. This is not our servant, it's the name of our servant in our study. And the other he named Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Both names and the order of these sons' names is extremely significant. First, Gershom comes, and then Eliezer. Now, who is Gershom? Well, Gershom will establish people, if you read here, you can see it if you just read, Gershom will establish the need for Eliezer. If you see the picture going on, we can see several things in this whole passage, and I want to go through them very quickly. They're all the mystery that's happening here. All right, no, first, Gershom. All right, let's take a look so we can see. I want you to see this. Gershom. Here's Gershom. Now, what does his name mean in the Hebrew? The word Gershom, reading right out of the lexicon, means thrusting out. Driving off, driven out, exile, a stranger there. Now, so he is cast out. Let me just use that word. Cast out, thrown out, a sojourner, not belonging, just thrust out, cast out. Now, watch this. This is what happened to Moses. It's exactly what happened to Moses. Moses was thrust out. The people, this is a picture of the entire human race. This is the curse of Cain. Look with me at Genesis 4. Look with me at Genesis 4. What's the curse of Cain? Curse of Cain. Everybody has this, not everybody, most people have this idea, oh boy, that was terrible. Huh, what happened to Cain? The curse of Cain? Oh man, God was just horrible on this curse of Cain. Well, what was the curse of Cain? You know what the curse of Cain is? Watch this. You can't work. That's a pretty good curse. You think about it, you can't work. You're going to have to depend on me. You don't believe me. Let's look. Okay. Let's see if this bears out. Look at Genesis chapter 4. Let's read verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? People, that is the resounding question of the ages. And Jesus Christ answered it, yes, and went to the cross for us. That should be your answer. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Yes, you are. Christ answered it. Okay. Now, verse 10. He, God said, the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. It's got to be taken care of. Verse 11. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you, no production. You shall be a vagrant, a wanderer, that one is cast out on the earth. This is what is said in Exodus, and I said in 18:3 of Moses. Here it's the curse of Cain. And for the eye that will see, this happened to Moses, and this is the curse of Cain, but this is also the curse of all mankind, the entire human race. And that curse is, we cannot work for God. You can't do for God. You cannot produce for God. The ground will not yield, the curse of man. You can work, and you can work, and it won't do anything. There'll be no production. You can plow and plow and plow, and that's religion. And plow and plow and plow, and it's going to have no production before God. The earth is not going to yield to you. Therefore, Cain, therefore, Moses, therefore, human race, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to trust me. You want salvation, you're going to not be able to work for it. You're going to have to trust me. People, the curse of Cain is a blessing. It's the curse that all of us are under as an entire human race. And yet there are people who try to work for their salvation and try to work and try to work and try to work and never will be saved. It'll never work. But if you will stop working, come to me, I will provide. Now, where does that come from? So we have to stop working. This sets up the next sin. Look at Exodus 18 now. Let's go back to Exodus 18:4. So we see our state. I'm a wanderer. I'm cast out. See? I'm a wanderer, cast out. And we see this with Moses, we see it with Cain, and we see it with the human race. Now we come to the second son. Whoa, let's see what God is going to do here. See? Back now to Exodus 18:4. And the other was named Eliezer. Whoa. So here is Eliezer. Here, helpless, cast out. Moses was, Cain was, human race. And then comes on the scene the second son, and he's the second son, Eliezer. And what Eliezer says, and the name of Eliezer what? The God of my father was my help. Okay? God is help. This is your condition? Now here's your solution. Here's the answer. Here's the person of Jesus Christ. Here's the help. Here's God coming in as the helper. And delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. The sword of Pharaoh, the power and determination of the adversary to kill. Now, the word deliver, see what it says? Delivered. People, in the Hebrew, this is the word not sell. And this is the word translated that we've seen so many times. Here it's translated deliver. It can be translated save. The root save, salvation, deliverance, these type of things are all in the same word meaning. Now, this tells us something very important. Deliverance, salvation is always in the hands of God. If we will understand that salvation, one, a redemptive salvation, is the work of God, then the only way I can receive that is by faith. And if we will understand that salvation from sin as a believer is the work of God, I can only receive that by faith. If we will remember that deliverance through crisis and suffering and adversity and testing is the delivering power of God, I can't do anything to earn or deserve it. I trust Him. And if I but trust Him, God will deliver. Eliezer is my help. I need help. People, let me show you. If you don't see this, if you don't see your condition here, you won't see this. Does that make sense? You won't see the help if you don't realize you need it. If you think you can work for God, then you don't need Him. This is what Paul was saying in Galatians 5. if you've got the law and you've got the circumcision, you don't need Christ. You're cut off from him. You don't get to do law and grace. Those who want to choose to live by law, take law. But if you choose to live by grace, in grace, take it. One or the other. But if you don't see Gershom, you won't see Eliezer. Because you think you can do it. I can save myself. I can be good. I can be moral. I can be righteous enough for God to save me. I can do enough sacraments of the church. I can be baptized. I can do this. I can do that. I can do ritual. I can be good. I can. Then you'll never see Eliezer. Because you'll never see the need. If you don't see how weak you are, you'll never put on the armor of Christ in Ephesians. You'll never put on the whole armor of Christ because you don't see your need. I don't need it. But if you see your need, if you see yourself as person, not only as an unbeliever, but as a believer, because the word deliverance, Nathan, the deliverance here and the salvation here is not only for the unbeliever, but for the believer. And if I don't see my need, if I think I can do something, say something, if I can repent, if I can confess, if I can promise God, if I can get sorry, if I can, then I don't see my need. Because I can do something. But dear people, if we see a need, if we see ourselves as Gershom here, then we're going to see. We're going to look. First, we're going to look. A lot of people aren't even looking for Eliezer because they don't see this. But once you see your weakness, once you see I'm weak and I can't do anything for God, where's the help going to come from? I'll send you a helper. And that's what we're studying in John 14 and why Christ is going to send us a helper. Because we have to have one. But if you don't need one, then you won't live by that faith in the one that is provided by God. So, must see ourselves cast out, all the things that Gershom represents, and then we will see. We'll look around and we'll see, here's the help. See, this is true of the unbeliever. This is true of the believer. Here's the unbeliever. The unbeliever sees the need. I am dead in sin. And I can't do anything about it. So he looks. Seek ye first. Kingdom of God. Whoever I will open. Okay. So he looks for, I can't, I'm helpless. And he looks and he will see. He now sees the help. And he turns. Over here for the born again believer, dead in sin. And, first of all, he knows he can't do it, so he starts looking. Where's the wrath? Where's the saving from God? What's God going to do? And therefore, he sees the one that God has sent, and he grabs hold by faith. But if you don't see your need, you won't see Eliezer, because you'll think that you can do it. All right, let's see what we've got. We've got, in our study now, we have Moses, we have Cain, we have the human race. And they're all in the same condition. They're all cast out. They're all wanderers. They can't work. Who else is this involved? Let me tell you somebody else. This is a picture of. This is a picture of Jesus Christ, our Savior. On the cross, people, he took our casting out. On the cross, he was a wonder before from God. He was identified with the sins of the world. And in his resurrection, he's our Eliezer. He's both. The curse was taken on by Jesus Christ. You don't have to bear that curse. He did. He's already borne it. So we see here, there's something going on all through Scripture that's so powerful and so important for all of us. And that is to see ourselves in the realm of Gershom and then to start looking for Eliezer. And Eliezer is the help that God sends. Not me. I can't do it. I'm a sojourner, as a believer, as a Christian. See, some people think once you become a Christian, all the things change. Now you can do. No, I have to see myself as a sojourner. I have to see myself in this condition on this earth. And I can't do anything. So I start looking. God, what did you send me for help? I sent you Eliezer, my servant, the Holy Spirit. Will you trust him? This is the one that he sent, even for this purpose. All right, Genesis 24:2. This would be a good place to stop. We'll resume here next Sunday morning. and continue. I thought we'd get a little further, but we'll try to make up some ground next Sunday in our verses and see what's going on in this study. Let's close now in a word of prayer. Now, if you bow your head and close your eyes just for a moment, just in case someone has come in who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior by faith only and by faith alone, we'd like to give you that opportunity right now. First, you have to see your need. And the question comes, can you provide for yourself after death? Can you really take care of what's going to happen after you die? Some of us have trouble taking care of ourselves now. How are you going to take care of it after death? You can't. As you see that need, then you see the one that God has sent to help, Jesus Christ. He's come. He's borne the judgment of sin. So he's taken care of the sin problem. He rose from the dead. He took care of the death problem. And all you have to do now is to respond to his love by faith. God demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. All you have to do is respond to his love. How do you spend eternity separated from God? Reject his love. That's all. Say no to it. The servant of Abraham's going to go into the world, and he's going to look for a bride, and he's going to ask a woman if she will come and marry Abraham's son. That's the gospel for you and me. We will come and be united with Jesus Christ. And by faith, you say yes. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Most of you here this morning have, at some point in your life, accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. The greatest in your life is your life. What's the purpose of your life? What's the purpose of blessing? What's the purpose of suffering? What's the purpose of your marriage? What's the purpose of your single life? Every area of your being. Got to see in the spiritual realm what's going on. We can't look at the material. We've got to put on the glasses of faith and see the spiritual. When you do that, you'll see he has provided everything you need. Just trust him. Heavenly Father, Father, how grateful we are for the scriptures. How grateful we are, Father, that you have inspired them and preserve them. And now through your Spirit, illuminate them to us, so we can see these things over and over and over to Scripture. And the resounding message is just to trust you, and you will glorify yourself in our lives. We are all stricken with such a God. We praise you. We praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.